if you need any more proof that the Apostle Paul cannot write a really understandable sentence, then Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 is all the evidence you ever need. Welcome to the show, everyone. This is Martin Zender, your host, your guide through the book of Hebrews. We're looking into this together. It's important to us. Why? Because it's important to God. People say, Martin, why are you so concerned about Israel? I mean, you're a celestial being, or you will be. You're a member of the body of Christ where there's neither Jew nor Greek. Yeah, I know. So is the Apostle Paul. But in Romans 9, he has an unintermittent pain in his heart. Or is that Romans chapter 10? Yeah, that's chapter 10. He has an unintermittent pain in his heart for his people according to flesh. That's why I believe Paul is writing the book of Hebrews, because he loves his people. He wants to establish them in their calling. He doesn't want it to slip by. Doesn't want the kingdom to slip by. Doesn't want the bridegroom to show up while they're running around in their sweatpants and Crocs looking for oil. Yeah, sweat. You know, if you ever want to find somebody that's given up on life, look for the people in sweatpants and Crocs. They've totally given up. It's all over for them. I feel bad for them. Okay, that's another topic altogether. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, and let's start with verse 1. Listen to this. If you can make any sense of this, God bless you. This takes really an unashamed workman, but I'm not ashamed to tell you that this is really poor writing, and Paul is loaded with it. The guy couldn't write. Remember this. God calls the unwise, the weak, the ignoble, and stupid. Here's something I've never understood. I've heard this verse taught at Bible studies from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There are not many wise among you, brethren. We know that God calls the unwise, the weak, the ignoble, and stupid. Just read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You'll find those words. Now, here's my puzzlement. I'm puzzled by this. Like the Grinch, I puzzle till my puzzler is sore. Since God calls the unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid, why do people complain when you're unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid? They'll preach it and say, yes, God calls the unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid. Well, why don't you like Martin Zender? Well, because he's unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid. But you can't win. It's lose-lose with some people. It really is. Now, let me start reading here. Hebrews chapter 3. Whence, holy brethren, I'm just going to read it. Okay, let me preface this. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to comment. And then I'm going to go into Luke and give you some verses that preterists use to tell you that there's not going to be a literal kingdom. This show is going to be loaded. Let me just start. I'm excited about this show. Hebrews chapter 3. Whence, holy brethren, partners of a celestial calling, consider the apostle and chief priest of our avowal, Jesus, who is faithful to him who makes him, as Moses also was in his whole house. For this one is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by as much as he who constructs it has more honor than the house. For every house is constructed by someone, yet he who constructs all is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in his whole house as an attendant for a testimony of that which shall be spoken. Yet Christ, as a son over his house, whose house we are, that is, if we should be retaining the boldness and the glorying of the expectation confirmed unto the consummation. Yeah, there it is. There it is. Clear as mud right there. Let me take this slowly, very, very slowly. Verse 1, whence, don't feel bad if you don't get this. I don't get it either. I got to really, really slow down the film here and take this one element at a time. Whence, holy brethren, partners of a celestial calling. Stop right there. 3:1. Celestial calling. Now, some people get confused here and they get off track and they think that the writer of Hebrews, Paul, here is bringing the Hebrews into the heavenlies. The reason this could be confusing is that you know that it's the place of the body of Christ to be taken to heaven to reconcile the celestial world to God. Now, if you've read The First Idiot in Heaven, my latest book, you'll understand the difference between the calling of Israel and the calling of the body of Christ. Israel's not the body of Christ. They're the bride of the Lamb, and it is their job to bring all the inhabitants of the earth to the feet of Christ, the chief priest, during the millennium. Israel, that's their job, the earth. Thou dost make them a kingdom of priests, and they shall reign on the earth. Revelation 10:5 or 20:10, one of those two. Check them both out. So, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. And Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, I shall make you a father of nations, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed through you. And so it's all the earth with Israel. We're called in the heaven, celestial. All right, there's two Greek words. You need to distinguish these, and naturally the King James doesn't do it. We have heaven, which is where the birds fly. Jesus said an important phrase once. He said the birds of the heaven, the birds of heaven. So if you see a bird, it's flying in heaven. All right, it's in the atmosphere. Heaven is not on earth. You plant peanuts and beets and dandelions. Nobody plants dandelions? Okay, well, you plant stuff on the earth, in the earth, but the birds fly in heaven. Heaven is anything that's not earth. Now, the celestial realm, different Greek word, that's everything that's above the heavens. So you get the atmosphere, you get the stratosphere, the ionosphere, and then you get up there where there's no air whatsoever, and it's all black and full of stars. That's the celestial realm. Now, the tricky thing is that Paul uses this word here. He says, partners of a celestial calling. Now, this is very, very different from what Paul says in Ephesians. And just to show you that, I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. For God, being rich in mercy because of his vast love with which he loves us, we also, being dead to the offenses and the lusts, vivifies us together in Christ. In grace are you saved. Rouses us together, it seats us together among the celestials. That word among, that was the first time ever, Ephesians 2, verse 6, that the three words, please pay attention, the three words among the celestials was ever used. This is huge. That's why we call the book of Ephesians the highest spiritual book. This book places our destiny among the celestials. That means we're going there. It's locating us. Now, contrast that with Hebrews 1, or Hebrews 3, that is. It's a celestial calling. That is, it's the dative case. The dative case is the character of a thing. It's celestial in nature. The locative case is what places it, location. There's the root word there, the location of it. That's the case we're looking at in Ephesians 2. It's among the celestials. It's not celestial in nature, it's celestial in location. Now, why is this important for the Hebrews to know? Because all they know up to this point is the Old Covenant, and the Old Covenant tried to remake you by you doing things. If you reform yourself, if you obey the laws, then you will go into this kingdom. It was inside out, inside out. The shock of Hebrews is that now it's outside in. See, it was inside out. You do these laws, I'll be merciful to you, I'll bring you into the kingdom. Now, it's outside in. It's celestial. That means it's coming from heaven. In other words, God is going to put his law on the hearts of the Hebrews. It's an outside in action. And I'll tell you this, the word celestial is just as shocking here in Hebrews chapter 3 as it is in Ephesians chapter 2 for us. It's just as shocking for the Hebrews. It's a celestial calling. What? And let me tell you, they never thought when they heard that phrase. All right, I'm putting myself in the place of a Hebrew, a Jewish guy or a Jewish gal getting this letter. It's read to them in the synagogue. When they heard a celestial calling, they never even dreamed that they were being taken to heaven. You have to understand how foreign that concept was. But now they're learning that it's more information about the new covenant, that it's not coming from within, it's coming from without. God's going to put the law on their hearts. This was far different. Remember, we just take that for granted. Well, of course, that's the new covenant going on. It was all behave. It was all do the law. It was all, you know, the Ten Commandments, the tablets, the solid rock from Mount Sinai. Now it's the fleshly tablets of the heart. It's inside. Now, this causes a lot of confusion when we get to Luke 17:21. Now, there's a group of people called preterists. God help me. Okay. Preterists believe that the kingdom is already here. All right. I think preterists need to wash their windows. Spray some Windex on your windows. Wipe it off. And look out. The kingdom ain't here. It's not. God is going to remove sin from Israel. I don't know if you've watched the news lately, but that hasn't happened. The lions are going to lay down with lambs. I went to the zoo last summer, and they still had the lions in separate cages. What happened to the kingdom? It's not here yet. And the kingdom is not going to come by Jews gradually becoming better people. It's going to be a radical, dramatic thing. But here's where people get that idea. It's in Luke 17:20. The kingdom of God is not coming with scrutiny, neither shall they be declaring lo here or lo there, for lo, the kingdom of God is inside you. Luke 17:21. The kingdom of God is inside you. Wow, that throws people off because it makes them think that it's not an outward polity, that it's not going to be an outward manifested rule of law, a political system, because what's inside of you? It's not going to be outside. You're not going to be able to see it. Oh, that's another thing. The kingdom isn't coming with observation. Wrong translation. The kingdom's not coming with scrutiny. Can't get into that today, but I'm going to get into that tomorrow. But look, the kingdom of God is inside you. What does that mean? People think, well, it just means that it's going to be a gradual working from the inside, like somewhere near your pancreas or your stomach or your lungs, the kingdom of God is going to rise up. Now, what it means is that the kingdom of God is not going to come by observing outward laws anymore. It's going to come from an inward reality. I want to read, before I close here, I got to read A.E. Nock in his concordant commentary on the New Testament in Luke 17:21. He says this, the kingdom will not be confined to any locality, but will instantly cover the whole earth. I love that. Instantly. And that's right. It's going to be dramatic. We're going to talk about that tomorrow when I get to this observation verse. Totally bad mistranslation in the King James Version. Hence, it would be useless to investigate or follow up any report that the kingdom is here or there, for it will be everywhere. Moreover, here's the important part I want to get to you. Unlike other kingdoms which fail for lack of an inward response to outward regulations, did you get that? Other kingdoms fail because of a lack of an inward response to outward regulations, i.e. the law of Moses, the kingdom of God will be founded on a moral force within men's hearts. So it won't be from obeying laws. It will be within men's hearts. That's why, and women's, thank you. That's why Luke 17 here, the kingdom of God comes from within. The kingdom of God is inside of you. Doesn't mean it won't be an outward reality. It means that the outward reality comes through an inward reality first. Inward first, a new heart, a new soul, a new mind. This is what the new covenant is all about. It'll be founded on a moral force within humans' hearts. This does not deny an outward polity. But the point for the Pharisees to whom he was speaking, this is important too. The Pharisees to whom he was speaking is that like Nicodemus, they needed an inward renewal rather than a keen and curious scrutiny of local occurrences. I love it. He's talking to the Pharisees. That's the context. Always got to look at the context. I am a context freak. The Pharisees wanted to be able to locate it themselves and they wanted to be able to perform it because of some kind of outward observation, outward obeisance to rules. But no, it's going to be an inward change. God's going to rearrange the furniture inside you, give you a new heart, and that is going to then spread. And that's going to be the driving force behind the outward polity that is the kingdom of Christ. All right, this is great stuff. I love this kingdom stuff. I hate the misunderstandings about it, that it's not going to be real. It's going to be real. Oh man, the preterists are going to be so ashamed and embarrassed when this kingdom actually does come with thunder and lightning. Going to talk about the thunder and lightning tomorrow. Thanks for being with me. This has been Martin Zender. Believe in God in spite of what the clergy and the preterists tell you.